Are you ever frustrated at being stuck where you are, spiritually speaking? Do you ever look back a number of years and dismay a bit at how little you've seemed to have grown? Do you feel caught in a place of perpetual immaturity, stagnation, or struggle? Or maybe today you feel you're doing fine, but you're frustrated at other people who don't seem to be growing around you. Wherever you're at today, I get it. I think these are things that we all feel at times. As a pastor, it's a huge privilege to get to play a small part, maybe a significant part, in other people's sanctification. And it's amazing to watch as people grow more like Christ, becoming more sacrificial, more loving, more forgiving, more peaceful, more faithful and involved, more stepping into leadership, and more. And at the same time, it can be super discouraging when people don't seem to grow, when they haven't budged in years or even in decades. And then it's quite sobering to think about my own spiritual growth, humbling. Yes, there are ways that the Lord has changed me and helped me progress, yet there are other ways that I feel I've stalled or even seem to go backwards. Can you relate? And hardly any of us feel like we've all got it together enough to really grow. But as Pastor Daryl Dash explains, we need to know how to grow in the midst of our chaotic, messy lives. And the good news is that Jesus embraces the battered, bruised, and imperfect. His grace meets us in our need and changes us in ways we can never imagine. He says, I've never met a person who doesn't want to grow, nor have I met a person who's satisfied with his or her growth. I hope that resonates with you. It certainly does with me. And if you've been around Calvary for a while, you'll be familiar with our mission as a church. We say we exist to worship God, grow together, and serve others. Our first priority and orientation is to connect with the Lord, to worship God, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to give Him all the glory and praise that He is worthy of. We are here for God. But flowing directly out of that, we're also here for each other. A church is meant to make and develop disciples of Jesus Christ, to mutually increase our knowledge, our love, our holiness, and our godliness. It's right there in the Great Commission that Jesus gave His people, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And thus, we must grow together. But we don't just grow up internally. Our love should turn outward, both to each other, but also to the world around us. And therefore, we serve others with the gospel, with outreach and evangelism, with acts of service and love, mercy, and compassion. And what we want to do right now is focus for a couple months on the second, the middle part of our calling. Okay, we did a sermon series before on worship God, which you can look up online. And at some point, we'll aim to do a full series on serving others. But we feel a present need to remind all of us and to refocus us on growing together. What is godly growth? Why do we grow? How should we seek to grow? And I hope that this series is a good primer on some important basics of our faith. I hope this series is one that challenges you to ensure that you are growing as you should be. But I also hope that it will encourage you, no matter where you're at, that God is at work in you and in us. So let's go ahead and turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, if you don't know where that is, the page number's on the screen there. And when we talk about growth as believers, we're really talking about sanctification. Tom beat me to the punch today. But sanctification is that theological term for us growing in holiness, in righteousness, in godliness. When we're saved by Jesus, as he said, we are immediately justified, declared righteous before God. But then our character and our conduct is increasingly made like Christ over time. We are sanctified by God's grace, really over the rest of our lifetimes. I appreciate Jeff Vanderstelt's definition of spiritual growth. He says, it's the ongoing process of submitting all of life to Jesus and seeing him saturate your entire life and world with his presence and power. It's a process of daily growing in your awareness of your need for him in the everyday stuff of life. It's walking with Jesus, being filled with Jesus, and being led by Jesus in every place and in every way. Now, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about numerical growth as a church or making our building bigger or growing older as people or as humans. We're talking about growing more like Jesus together. In the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians is that the church in Corinth was not growing well. Their sanctification had stalled. And the church as a whole, if you read the whole book, it was acting really immature with quarrels and divisions, tolerating sin, disorderly worship, and more. In chapter 2, Paul had said things like, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. But the situation in Corinth was different than that. Follow along from verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, but I, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Now, these verses imply a very basic truth, which I want to convince you of today, if you're not already. Is it maybe something you've forgotten, maybe something you've been neglecting? And that's simply that God's people are meant to be spiritually growing. We are intended to be and need to be people who are continually growing. God's people are meant to be spiritually growing. Paul's like, I wanted to talk to you in this way, this spiritual way, but I couldn't because you're not there yet. You should be, and you should be more mature, more spiritual, less fleshly by now. But they weren't. He basically calls them babies, which would be fine if you were an actual baby Christian, new to the faith. But given time, baby Christians are meant to grow up and mature. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, and even you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. You know how with a baby, solid foods have to be introduced gradually to them. And you don't plop a steak down in front of a toothless infant and expect them to chow down. Babies need milk from their mamas to start. That's what they can handle. And as they grow, you give them mashed up foods and then increasingly solid foods. By the time they're older, it's not normal for them to still be only drinking milk. Imagine a five-year-old or a teen or even an adult still going to nurse from their mother. That's what essentially was happening spiritually with the Corinthians. Paul critiqued them. Even now, you're not yet ready when they should have been. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? That's how unbelievers or brand new believers would be expected to act. Not folks who'd been learning to follow Jesus for years. Not spirit-filled, spiritual people. You might imagine Paul rolling his eyes when they came back for more milk. Fine, latch on. He's exasperated with them. He may as well have said, grow up already. By the way, as one example of growth here, obviously, we should be growing and getting along with each other. Jealousy and strife were the clear evidences of immaturity in believers. We looked at this passage together as a church staff recently before we got ready to preach it, and Adam, who led worship here today, summed it up so well. He said, you can't say you're mature if you've got beef with everyone at church. He's right. The more we find ourselves upset with or fighting others around us, the less mature in Christ we likely are. So how think of yourself and ask yourself how you're getting along with fellow believers these days. Do your conversations tend to be full of encouragements or arguments? Do your thoughts of others tend to fill you with love or with anger or bitterness? And then ask yourself more broadly about your spiritual life as a whole. If believers are meant to grow, if we're meant to progress and improve and advance, are you growing? Like, are you actually moving forward in your faith? How is your sanctification? Now, I don't mean for this question, these questions to condemn you. I do mean for you to take it seriously, though. If you're still chugging milk and not really progressing, ask yourself, why not? What are the things that are keeping you from growing? What's hindering maturity? And it's worth thinking this through so you can actually get over the barriers to growth. Now, new believers should not feel guilty about this at all. It's okay if you'd still say, I feel more comfortable in kids' Sunday school. It's okay. But if you've been around for a while and you still struggle to follow a biblical sermon, to participate in deeper small group discussions, to pray out loud, to read a book of theology, or to practice spiritual disciplines, something would seem to have gone awry. Even young people can be incredibly spiritually mature if they take their development seriously. Listen to what Paul says elsewhere to his young protege Timothy. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, he could only do that in areas where he had personally grown. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Think of that. That's community activities and things that are aimed toward our growth. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. God's given us all gifts, which we can't neglect, but instead we have to progress with them. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So our spiritual growth is meant to be a long-term, lifelong project that eventually impacts all areas of our lives. And our spiritual growth is clearly meant to be impacting more than just us. So is it? If not, perhaps you feel discouraged today, as we discussed earlier. Maybe you can relate to something Carl Sandburg said. He said, there is an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. So what happens when we feel more hippo than eagle? Well, I hope that this series can set some eagles to flight. But for the times when we're struggling, like the Corinthian church was struggling, I have some really good news today. It's not totally dependent on us. See, while we're meant to grow, God works this growth in us, and we work with God together. God works this growth in us, and we get to participate. We get to work with God together. We'll see this as we go ahead here. The Corinthians, it says we're squabbling. We know this. Verse 4 describes some of the nature of these fights. Look with me. It says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? They weren't divided, so they were dividing over labels and leaders, and tribes. Something the modern church has absolutely zero problem with, right? I follow John Piper. Oh, I'm more of a John MacArthur guy, kind of Christian. Rest in peace. I'm a Nine Marks guy. I'm a Gospel Coalition junkie. And others go, ew, TGC? I am a Calvinist. Or, I am decidedly not a Calvinist. I'm a Baptist. There's nothing inherently wrong with labels or organizations or good leaders. But when we divide from each other over them, Paul says, we're not acting like Christians. Paul goes, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So God used these men in their lives for great good. Many of these folks had apparently been saved through their respective ministries. All had their role to play. But notice who gets the ultimate credit. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gave the growth. And compared to God's role in everyone's lives, it says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. This is the most central point I want you to take away today. Okay, if you have grown in your faith or your love or your walk with Christ at all, God did that in you. He uses fellow believers as tools or as instruments in his hands. We get the privilege of planting seeds in each other's hearts or watering the seedlings, helping things grow healthily. But none of us cause growth in each other. Only God gives the growth. My kids and I threw a bunch of grass seed out on a bare patch in our yard last week, and we set up a sprinkler that would help water the seeds whenever it wasn't raining. That was hardly any of the time. But if you think I was out there on my hands and knees this week with the seeds trying to manipulate the DNA and coax the new life to spring forth from the seeds, think again. That's ridiculous. I can't do that. And neither can I, as a pastor, or a friend, or a brother in Christ, cause you to grow. I can toss out seed, like the seed of the Word of God in the parable of the sower. I can pray for you and talk with you and hold you accountable to help you grow. Those are like watering what's been planted. But I can't make you grow. Sometimes our frustration at ourselves or at others not growing is because we've got a misplaced notion that we can do what only God can do. And Christian self-help, it's an oxymoron. Growth doesn't come through self-help. Growth doesn't come from us just getting our act together. Growth doesn't happen through just nose to the grindstone law keeping. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that we all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It comes from Him. It comes as we behold the image and beauty of Jesus day by day, year by year. Or think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Things we all want to grow in. Love, joy, peace, patience, so on. Do we grow that fruit in ourselves? No, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He grows it. We're told there to keep in step with what the Spirit is working in our lives. A related question would be, how fast should we be growing? At any particular speed? What if some people grow slower? And the answer would be, we should be growing as fast as God grows us. People will mature at different rates, and that's okay. I've heard people say that you can't microwave sanctification. It's like we're more in a slow cooker. It's okay to grow slowly as long as we grow surely. And I've been so encouraged to see some of the many ways that you have grown, often slowly but surely. Like the way a new believer who is terrified of public speaking is given courage to be baptized, publicly declare their faith in Christ. The way someone enslaved to porn finds total forgiveness and freedom in the gospel, and then ends up leading others to experience the same freedom. The way someone with a big anger problem, we just talked about that, learns a new way of responding to wrongs, and their loved ones report real transformation in time. The way someone who's racked with bitterness is able to actually forgive some terrible hurts. The way someone who has rarely shared the gospel steps up and ends up leading discussions with seekers and unbelievers. We had a discovery group this summer called 321, and there were some people that stepped up there. It's amazing ways. The way that people who were once immature believers are now leading worship, leading prayer, leading ministries, leading small groups. That doesn't just happen. These are all real ways that I have seen growth in people, in some of you, in this church, and brothers and sisters, God deserves all the credit and glory for it. Daryl Dash helpfully adds, we need God to change us, and we need the help of others. Change is possible, but it only comes as we learn about the means God has provided for us to change, and as we slowly and imperfectly place ourselves in the paths of grace. God has promised to meet us there. Many of our approaches to spiritual growth assume too much about our ability to affect change ourselves. Any attempts to grow apart from God are doomed to fail. So God works this growth in us. He is the one who gives the growth. However, that doesn't mean we are passive in all this. Like, we are inactive or uninvolved. No, like Paul and Apollos, we play active parts in each other's growth. Look in verse 8 as he goes on. He says, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." So we will be graciously rewarded for our work to help people grow. And then notice the shocking imagery of verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers." You are God's field, God's building. And just think about that for a minute. When we labor to help others grow, he says, we are God's own fellow workers. I'm going to come back to that. And when we are the subjects being worked on, we are God's field, God's building. He owns the field where the crops grow. He has the deed to the building. So notice, when we behold Jesus and God works growth in us, it doesn't make us not work, but it does make us work in a different way. As recipients of a grace that empowers us to participate in the process instead of creators or innovators under pressure to produce the final product. You get the difference? At times we're like the farmer's garden where plants grow and bear fruit. And at times we're like the co-gardeners with God, making sure the plants grow well. Now think about that. All of you who have jobs, you likely have co-workers at your workplace, people who you need to work with on various levels to accomplish your tasks. How stunning would it be to show up for your first day at a new job and find out that the person that you are going to be working most closely with is God? When we do the work of growing together as a church, we are God's co-workers. Wow! Like we're working the same field he's working in. We're working on the same construction site he's the foreman on. Fields and buildings are both things that grow or are built up. And for the rest of the chapter, Paul's going to switch from the agricultural picture to the architectural picture in his imagery. And he says this, "You are God's field, God's building." Verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it." So we are given grace to others. God gifts us in various ways in order to help build upon the foundation that he has laid. As other passages make clear, we need one another and our various gifts. We can't do this Christian life on our own. We need God and each other to grow. Now, if you hear these verses, you hear the truth that we're God's field and God's building and think, that seems to raise the stakes, doesn't it? You'd be correct. The church isn't just a social club of like-minded individuals who happen to like God. No, we are a heavenly agricultural work with eternal ramifications. We are a cosmic building project that is meant to house God himself. And indeed, that seems to be one of Paul's key points in the remainder of 1 Corinthians 3. God's people are meant to grow, but God works this growth in us as we work with him. So we must be careful how we grow, for we are God's. We belong to the Lord, so we need to be careful about how we build and grow together. In verse 10, Paul was like, "I've done my best to build well on Christ's foundation. Now others are seeking to build on it as well. Good, but be careful. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else was building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You get what he's saying there? Christ himself is our foundation. Which means, as we build, as we grow as a people, we build on Jesus himself. Therefore, what we do reflects positively or poorly on Jesus himself. So we need to be extra careful about how we grow. Listen to these stakes. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, in case those verses sound scary to you, this is not talking about believers losing salvation. It specifically says people who build poorly will still be saved, even if only by the skin of their teeth. Our salvation isn't based on our works. And no, this isn't talking about some kind of purgatory that purifies us for heaven. This is talking, though, about the serious, dire realities of Judgment Day, which will reveal who we really were all along and what we lived for. And don't miss the good, gracious news in it, that those who work to grow God's people will be rewarded like gold or silver going through a furnace. The good work we do in God's field or God's building will come out refined, purified. In other words, God will make what we do now to actually matter in eternity. We're not just an ordinary building that God owns after all. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that you is plural, by the way? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So false teachers or those who corrupt or play games with the church, beware. Building God's temple is critical. It's urgent work, holy work, with high, eternal stakes. So believers, don't just willy-nilly try any and all spiritual practice to grow and improve yourself. Don't just go pick up any book off the shelf and think it's going to be good or safe. Don't just go out into nature and try to do church on your own. Don't just make up all kinds of strategies and ministry philosophies and ministries apart from the life of the vine and the guidance of the Spirit. After all, we're not just a club that hangs out on Sunday mornings. We are God's very temple. Growing like Christ is serious business. We have to do it God's way, not our own. Continues, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. That ties things back directly to the tribalism of verse 4, remember? No one boasts in men. We can't let ourselves get divided or look to only one person for our growth. Other people do have great influence on us, and we're grateful for that. And we work with them together to keep growing, but we don't put our faith in them or boast in them. Like, don't look to me or any other leader as your be-all, end-all of spiritual growth. We need each other, yes, but you don't need just me. Why not? Because of an amazing reason. Look how this chapter ends. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Do you get what he's saying? In short, we already possess everything we will ever need through Christ. Everyone and everything is already ours through the gospel. And Christ died to defeat sin so that we can die to sin and live to righteousness. And he rose again from the dead, empowering all his people with resurrection power. He now lavishes his grace on us. He fills us with himself by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know him yet as your Lord and King, I hope and pray that you will bow your knee to him today, giving him your life, surrendering it all to him, and letting him begin his work of transformation in your heart. And believers, just follow the logic of these verses. If Christ is now king and ruler over everything in existence, and Christ is ours, and we are Christ's, then by extension, we too have it all. So we have no need to identify ourselves with anyone else but Christ. We have no need to divide ourselves from anyone else in Christ with us. And we definitely have no need to try to do things all on our own. Because all things are ours. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Everything traces back to Christ and to God. And the point is, we belong to Jesus. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. And he has placed me in a community with others who belong to him. And he means for us to work together, to grow together, to become like him. In Philippians 1, Paul asserted, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ. We progress in the faith so that we will glory in Christ. He is worthy of all the glory, and he'll see the job to completion. His field will grow to harvest. His temple will be fully constructed one day. And on that day, all that he designs will be done in me. So what's your next step today? There are many ways we can grow together here at Calvary. Some that we feel are more important than others. We're going to talk about these over this series. But we have to start here. Have to start. If God is the one who gives the growth in all of us, our first step has to be to double down on relying on him. Yes, we'll need to sacrificially work hard for each other, with each other, to grow well. Yes, we'll need the many means of grace, like scripture and prayer and worship. But more than anything, we have to look to the Lord and trust him to sanctify us. There may be cause for you to be concerned with where you're at today. You may need to hear this as a challenge to be growing alongside other believers. But I don't want any of us to be discouraged today. If you asked a child if their body grew at all today, they wouldn't have noticed anything. They look in the mirror, They'll look the same as they did yesterday. But then measure them after a year. Mark a wall or a door. Or show them a picture from a year ago. They'll see it. The growth will be noticeable. And that's what God is doing in all of us. As individuals, but even more so as a community. Over time, from one degree of glory to another, we are being transformed by the Lord. So let's commit to growing together in total reliance on Him. Let's pray. Lord, would you be glorified in our lives, in our homes, in our church? Make us what you want us to be. Make or come and make what you will of us. Lord, we are yours. And we bow before you today and humbly surrender to you and say, it's all yours again. Whatever we're holding back, give it to you now. Lord, by your Spirit, empower us to live, to walk in dependence on you. Help us keep in step with the Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name.